It's a little ironic because the holiday Bible club lesson this morning was God is our protector, and it was Daniel in the lion's den. And it just happened to be that that was my lesson for this morning. So this might be a little bit more detailed than this morning's lesson, but maybe not. So anyway, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." If we could outline chapter 6, it would simply be a dawn of devotion, a morning of deception, a noon of decision, an evening of disappointment, a night of deliverance, a morning of destruction, and a future of decisions. And we see a morning of devotion. Daniel simply started every day exactly the same. And even though the events of this chapter took place 2,500 years ago, it's amazing that the more and more I read the Bible, the more and more I notice similarities in the world today. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The wickedness we see in the world today has not suddenly happened. We think, oh, where does all of this come from? It's always been there. You know, you go back and you just look at events like the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, things that took place during the wilderness with Korah's rebellion. And you look at all of these things through the judges, through the kings, and you think, well, why isn't God judging the same way today? Because of grace. God doesn't judge in that way today because of grace. Because of the cross of Calvary, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the wickedness in the world is still the same. Daniel, and whilst we might not be faced with the dilemma of facing a lion's den, we'll certainly be faced with the dilemma at some point in our lives of compromising our stand for the Lord. You know, we've heard testimony of people in work who've said, oh, well, you know, I gave a gospel tract and I shouldn't have really, and I got into a bit of trouble with my boss, and, you know, I was in trouble because I said this, that I was in... That's the world we're living in. This is the situation that Daniel's going to find himself in a little while. Standing for the Lord is not easy. You know, we claim to live in a Christian country. We claim to have certain freedoms. But standing for the Lord is not always easy. Daniel made it look easy, but it's not always easy. There may be times when the cost is expensive. We may face persecution. We may face retribution. But all we need to do is be faithful to the Lord. That's all that we can do, is just be faithful to Him. Faithfulness to God is always the right thing to do. Faithfulness and obedience to Him will always yield rewards. And if we never see those rewards in this life, we'll certainly receive them in the life to come. We may never have to be ashamed of our faith in the Lord, though the world may try to intimidate us into silence. As we journey through this chapter, we see several important lessons. And this is another commentator said, which I thought was fantastic. You will seldom get what you deserve from people, so don't expect it. You will always get what is best from God, so don't doubt it. Your ability to handle both is directly related to the consistency of your walk with the Lord. Daniel was just consistent. You know, in Daniel chapter 1, we saw as a young man he was separated. And then in Daniel chapter 5, as a middle-aged man, we saw that he was sold out. And then in Daniel chapter 6, as an older man, we simply see that he is surrendered. He was constant. That's what he was. He was constant. From Daniel chapter 1, right the way through to, I say Daniel chapter 6, because that's coming towards the end of his life, and we're going to look now at, you know, 7 to 12 in the next couple of weeks, and we'll see where those chapters fit in Daniel's life. But Daniel is coming towards the end of his life, but he's been consistent. Through the whole of this book, he's been consistent. And we see this dawn of devotion. How did he begin his day? The same way he began every day, with prayer. He prayed. We're told in Daniel 6:10 that he prayed 3 times a day. And according to Psalm 55:17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Daniel started each day with the Lord. You know, it was really interesting. Joe and I start every day with prayer. And, you know, we pray together, we do our readings together, we do our devotions together, and then we go into the day. And on Monday, it was the first day of Holiday Bible Club, we had a load to do, and do you know what? We rushed through the house, came straight down to church, and we hadn't prayed. And we started to bicker. Because things weren't going right. It was like the devil loves to get in and attack. The computer wasn't working downstairs and the internet wasn't working. And Josh, bless him, performed his magic once again. But nothing was working. And time was running out and tempers were getting frayed. And Joe was losing her testimony. And time again was... We never bicker. We've never argued. We've never had a crossword because I just don't like to interrupt her. But we've never, you know, we never do that. But we'd missed our prayer time. We'd rushed into the day, and then all of a sudden, we weren't prepared. And the devil was just having a field day. But Jo did apologise for her bad behaviour, and she asked the Lord to forgive her, and I might forgive her one day. But we need to start each day with prayer. We need to start each and every day in prayer. The Lord said to his disciples, "Watch and pray." The Lord took time to set aside a time to pray. And if the Lord, who was God incarnate in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, if the Lord set time aside and needed to pray, how much more should we pray? How important it is to start the day with the Lord. Abraham had this habit. Genesis 19:21, Abraham got up early in the morning in the place where he stood before the Lord. David did, as we already read in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." And the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 1:35 has said, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." We see a morning of devotion. Daniel prayed. But then we see a morning of deception. Daniel 6 opens up with the chest of silver now taking the place of the head of gold. Remember now from Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar's feast, the writing on the wall, the Medes and the Persians have come into the city, they've taken over Babylon, and now Darius is on the throne. And he's ascended the power, it's about 538 BC. Daniel is the leading president. It said that there were 120 princes over the province. There were 3 presidents over the 120 princes. And that Daniel was the chief of these 3 presidents. The words they used is preferred. It says Daniel was the first of these presidents, that the princes might give accounts unto them. And in Daniel chapter 6 verse 3, it says that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Darius has ascended the power, and Daniel is about to be made, if you like, the second in command, similar to Joseph, the second in command of Pharaoh in Egypt. This was a new king, but he already knew about Daniel's testimony. And this is what's amazing. You know, the king hasn't been there 5 minutes and already knows Daniel is a man of integrity. Daniel is a man that can be trusted. Daniel is a man that walks with God. Daniel is a man that you can, as Potiphar was able to just leave his whole household in Joseph's hands, Darius effectively says the same thing. I'm able to leave the kingdom effectively in Daniel's hands. Daniel's character couldn't be drowned by floods, burnt with fire, corrupted by rust, stolen by thieves, or destroyed by moths. But here's the problem. Politics is a very corrosive atmosphere. Politicians, regardless of what they say, are always out for number one. It amazes me the amount of times that you see interviews of politicians. Nothing's changed at all, even today. You know, politicians will promise everything and sometimes deliver very little. And I'm not saying that's every single politician, but I think it's most of them. Politics. Let me just break the word down. It's a Greek word, poly. What is poly? Many. Ticks. Blood-sucking creatures. I know, but it just makes me laugh every time. I just think it's really funny. Anyway, where was I? Oh yeah, 120 princes. So this atmosphere is corrosive. But with Daniel in charge, because of his integrity, because of his honesty, because of his uprightness, because of his walk with the Lord, he's not going to be bought off. He's not going to be in anybody's pocket. He's not going to be able to be bribed. Things are going to have to go exactly by the book. So these 120 princes are not happy. What happens? I don't know if you've worked anywhere. Have you ever maybe worked with somebody who was useless? And have you ever worked with anybody who was absolutely awesome? What tends to happen is if you've got a team of people and one person is always constantly delivering and working well, they always show up the ones who don't quite come up to the mark. So can you imagine with Daniel's testimony how intimidating that was for these princes and presidents that were below him? So rather than changing their way, they want to get rid of Daniel. But they can't find anything wrong with him. The presidents in verse 4 and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a testimony. Daniel was somebody who could be trusted to serve. Daniel was somebody who could be trusted with the kingdom. Daniel was somebody that Darius could trust the second in command, but these princes hated him for it, and they sought occasion to catch him out. I wonder if the same could be said of us. Do we have an excellent spirit? Are we easy to get along with? Are we easy to work with? Do we have an upright walk with the Lord? Do we work hard? Do we do what's best or do our best at what we do? As Christians, we're representing the Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Daniel had an excellent spirit. But those underneath him didn't like it. Daniel had an awesome testimony, but these men were out to get him. They scrutinized his life for faults, but they couldn't find any. They looked for smut, but found only saintliness. They looked for thorns, but only found the holy fragrance of the Lord in his life. They looked for the soot of sin and found only the brightness of snow in his character. His critics looked for shame and found nothing but honor. They looked for crookedness, but found nothing but straightness. The only way they could entrap him was because of his walk with the Lord. And I can't remember who said this, and I don't know where I've heard it from, but I just remember it being said. If we were to stand in the court of law accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Daniel, in relation to being, if you like, a believer, was found guilty on all charges. They couldn't find anything else to trip him up with. They could find no fault in him. But they knew they could get him because of his commitment to the Lord. So, they set out to trap him. In verse 6, it says, the presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Can you imagine? all of the delegates come in, these 120 princes come into the throne room, and they just praising the king. Oh, king, live forever. And you can imagine Darius going, oh, yes, I've got this made. I thought I was going to come into this kingdom, I was going to face trouble, and I thought I was going to, you know, face difficulties, and I thought that, you know, we'd have to, you know, put some rebellion down, and we'd have to quash this, or quench that, or quash this, and these 120 princes come in, oh, Darius, live forever, O king. Awesome. Isn't it amazing how much trouble we can get ourselves into when we let flattery go to our heads? All of a sudden, it's easy for pride to suddenly rear its ugly head in our lives. And just as Daniel's consistency has been a theme throughout this, pride has been a theme throughout this as well. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar's pride, we've seen Belshazzar's pride, and because of this, now we're going to see what happens because of Darius's pride. Medo-Persian kings didn't have the same absolute power. The political system works slightly differently. Now, Nebuchadnezzar could pass a decree and that was it, job done. But with the Medo-Persians, it was slightly different. So these men come in to the king, and it says all the presidents of the kingdom in verse 7, the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the Lord of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. No doubt Darius is curious. What is this decree that they want signed? What is this law that they have put together? He didn't have the absolute power that the Babylonian kings had, so he would have to handle this petition delicately. This petition has been signed unanimously by his counselors. It says in verse 9 that Darius signed the petition, signed the writing and the decree. Darius has allowed flattery to go to his head. He throws caution to the wind and he signs the writing. But you know what? The writing wasn't unanimous because there was one name that was missing off this petition. All the princes have signed it, the presidents, the counselors, the wise men, they've all signed this petition, but one name is missing. And I think if Darius had taken the time to view the names that had signed this petition, he would notice that Daniel's name was not on there. It was a ludicrous decree that should not have been signed in the first place. Oh, wow. You want me to live forever, and now you're saying that nobody is allowed to ask anything of any gods or any man for 30 days, but they've got to come to me for absolutely everything. Wow. And he signs it. And then, not only do we see a dawn of devotion and a morning of deception, we see a noon of decision. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. It didn't take long before Daniel heard about the decree. Can you imagine this ungodly crowd? They've got him. They are in a win-win situation. How? Because if Daniel prays, then he'll be thrown into the lion's den. If Daniel doesn't pray, then they can say something about his God, and then they can go to Darius and complain that he didn't sign the decree in the first place. So they've got him either way. They've got him if he does pray, they've got him if he doesn't pray. And they can't wait to catch him out. Do you know there are some people like that today that can't wait for you to trip up? They can't wait for you to stumble in your walk. They can't wait for you to say the wrong thing. They can't wait for you to react in the wrong way. They can't wait for you to stumble. They can't wait for you to say something unchristlike. And they're just waiting with bated breath. Oh, the world can say what it wants and act like it wants and react like it wants and they don't bat an eyelid. But it's almost as if we're under the microscope to a lost and dying world. You see, it's not our testimony that's at stake. the Lord's testimony that's at stake. Because is he worth living for? Do we have the dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to convict us? See, when we trip up, it's not just our testimony that's damaged, but it's the Lord's testimony. What does that say about him? You know, I've heard people say, the thing is, you people in the church are no different to those in the world. Well, we ought to be different. We ought to talk differently, act differently, react differently. Not with a self-righteous, judgmental attitude, but with the light of Christ, with the love of Christ in our lives. So a lost and dying world can see a difference. Not a self-righteousness, but just simply a relationship with the Lord. A Christ-likeness. Daniel could have used the excuse. He could have compromised his walk with the Lord. He could have decided to pray in his closet. He didn't have to open up the window and pray towards Jerusalem. He could have gone with the crowd. He could have not prayed for 30 days just to use the excuse, well, Lord, surely it's better for me to be alive and serve you alive than it is to, you know, just to pray and end up in the lion's den. He could have made any excuse. But it was his custom. It was his custom 3 times a day to open up the window, face Jerusalem, and pray. And he wasn't doing it in a showy way, as it were. Solomon, during his prayer of dedication of the temple, urged the people, no matter where they were, if they were taken captive, if they were in a foreign land, they were to pray towards the temple. 1 Kings 8:48, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. I like what somebody said. They said, you pray as your face is set towards Jerusalem or Babylon. Most of the world begins the day looking towards the world. You know, most of the world begins the day looking to the horoscopes. Most of the world begins the day looking towards the world, hoping to get something out of it. But the Christian should begin the day looking to the Lord. Daniel's enemies watched as he knelt before the open window, as he lifted up his arms, and he just prayed to the Lord. Now, Daniel wasn't opening up the windows to say, I'm going to defy you. There's no way you were stopping me from praying. Daniel simply was consistent. And he did exactly what he had done for 3 times a day, every day. And he carried on doing it. Isn't it interesting, though, that it says, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So they knew where he would pray, they knew when he would pray, and they knew how he would pray. Why? Because they'd seen him do it before. They knew exactly where he would be and what he would be doing. And they were waiting for him. And they thought they had him. But Daniel had a peace in his heart. He was giving thanks and making supplication before the Lord. Daniel praying, making supplication before the Lord. Then in verse 12, they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Remember this, that when a Persian law was passed, it could not be altered. Remember Esther? When Ahasuerus passed that decree because of the wickedness of Haman, that on a certain day the Jews would be killed, that law couldn't be changed. All he could do was just allow the Jews to defend themselves. The law could not be changed. But Daniel was going to just give thanks. Daniel was just going to pray. The presidents and princes assembled before the king. They sprang their trap. But here's the thing. They didn't catch Daniel. They actually caught the king. Look at what it says in verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. These men didn't waste any time. Evil is diligent and determined. It is prompt to do its wicked deeds. I love this quote. Imagine what would happen if God's people had the enthusiasm for doing good that evil men have for doing wickedly. Let me say that again. Imagine what would happen if God's people had the enthusiasm for doing good that evil men had for doing wickedly. Evil often gets ahead of righteousness because the righteous procrastinate and delay their actions in doing that which is right. These wicked men just had such a contempt for God's man, they could not wait to catch him out. Proverbs 29:27 says, "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." The trap is set. These men think that they've caught Daniel, but they've caught the king. And there is nothing the king can do to release Daniel. The king has been played. He seeks all day till evening to see how he can get Daniel off these charges, acquitted of all charges. But the law can't change. He signed it. Daniel has to be cast into the den of lions. How will Daniel survive? We'll find out next time. Amen.